What comes to your mind when you think of heaven? Is it a positive thought? Is it a negative thought? I know maybe for some people when they think of heaven, maybe it is something that they don't want to think about. They don't want to think about eternity. Maybe that's scary for you, and so it's something that you want to push out of your mind. But for other people, that's something that you look forward to. Something that excites you. So maybe it excites you, but for other people, it kind of scares them. I think there's different reactions to heaven. Maybe you're someone who's sitting here today, and you're like, I'm not even sure I'm there in regards to believing whether it exists or not. And I would ask you today, maybe just suspend your belief a little bit today and follow with me. Humor me a little bit as we talk about heaven and discover that a little bit together. Maybe a little bit of what the Bible says about heaven and some other people's experiences of heaven. When you think of heaven, you know, the Bible talks a little bit about this worship of God in heaven. And sometimes there's been a thought, even in the church, that like heaven's just going to be this forever church service. Maybe when you think about that, you're like, oh my goodness, I can hardly stand sitting in church for an hour. Never mind 2 hours. And I'm going to be up in heaven and we're going to just do church forever. You're like, forget it. I'm out of that. No way. Well, I'd have to admit to you that I'm probably in the same boat. If heaven's a forever church service, I'm not sure I would want to be there either. But I think that heaven is going to be a little bit different than that. In fact, I think that our minds have a hard time comprehending what heaven is going to be like. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians in the Bible, chapter 2, verse 9. It says, that is what the scriptures mean when they say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. It's interesting. Typically, when I read this verse, what I think about actually is the life that we live right now. 50, 60, 70, 80 years that we have. That God has something amazing in store for you and for me. When we choose to serve God, when we choose to follow his path, he's like, man, the things that I have for you are beyond your imagination. But I think that this verse goes beyond just the life that we live now, that when he says, no mind can understand, no eye has seen the things that God has prepared for us, I think that Paul is talking not about just the life now, but he's talking about eternity. That we have a hard time fully grasping. We can't even really imagine what God is preparing for us. If we could fully grasp it, I think that we would be excited beyond imagination. It would be almost like we couldn't, it's like waiting for Christmas on Christmas Eve. For all you kids out there. You can hardly wait for Christmas to come. And I think it would almost be like that. Verse 10, right after that, says this though. After Paul says, you can't imagine what it would be like. Then he says, but it was to us that God revealed these things by his Spirit. For his Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. So it's almost like Paul's talking out of two sides of the mouth. And one, he's like, man, you've never seen, you can't imagine, your ears have not heard how amazing it is. What God has in store for you now and in the future. And then he says, but, the Spirit of God wants to reveal bits and pieces to you. When we look at the Word of God, when we look at the Bible, there's bits and pieces of what he reveals to us. He reveals the goodness of what he has in store for us here. He reveals what he has in store for us in the future, but it's just little bits and pieces. I also believe that he reveals it to our hearts. His Spirit reveals the things, little bits and pieces to our heart, what he has in store for us. If you look in your Bible in Ecclesiastes, that's in the Old Testament. It says this in chapter 3. It says, what do people really get for all their hard work? This guy who wrote Ecclesiastes, he was pretty cynical. He says, I've seen the burden God has placed on us all. Man, life is hard. In verse 11, it says, yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time. He has planted eternity in the human heart. Even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. He's saying, man, life is so hard. He's like, what is the purpose of this? And then he says, you know what? But within every single one of us, eternity has been planted in your heart. You know, there's a lot of people who kind of want to reject the idea of heaven or an afterlife, believing that this is all we have. It's just the here and now. It's a 20 to 80 years that you have, or however many life, and that's it. But it's interesting that no matter how much we want to believe that in our heads, there's something within us that says there's something more. Whether you're a Christian or a Hindu or a Muslim or whatever religion, no matter what your belief system is, there's something in your heart that says, man, there's got to be more. Eternity has been placed within our hearts. Eternity has been placed in our hearts. And then he goes, we can't even understand the scope of God's work from beginning to end. If we could just grasp eternity, I think it would change the now. So for the last year and a half, I've been going to this gym, and I do this thing called CrossFit. And I don't know what you heard there. If you've experienced it, it's the one of the craziest things that you will do. I remember going, you know, I wasn't a big gym guy, and I was like, I got to do something. Ended up going and experiencing this. And I remember the first time of doing CrossFit. It's kind of like this combination of doing Olympic weightlifting with gymnastics and cardio, and it's all mixed together into one. Remember the first time I did it, I could hardly walk home. And I mean, that was just like the initial reaction to it. And then I woke up the next day and I couldn't hardly get out of bed. And I couldn't even like walk down my stairs. I remember like holding onto the rail, and it was kind of like doing one of these, you know, trying to get up like this. And I remember that first Sunday service coming, and after doing it, it was kind of like one of these, trying to get in and out. I could hardly move. And then the more I did it, the more my body got used to it. But no matter how much you get used to it, it doesn't matter. It just is always hard. It's always hard. And when you're in the middle of it, usually there's this workout. It can be 10 minutes, it can be like 20 minutes or a half an hour, whatever. And when you're in the middle of it, there are these thoughts that are going through your mind saying, what in the world are you doing? Why are you doing this? Just quit. Just stop. And one of the things that pushes me through to finish like this crazy workout is there's this vision of like what my body could be like. There's this idea that like, you know, I want to be healthier than I was at 30. There's this idea that like one day I'm going to get 50, 60, 70, 80 years old, and I want my body to be healthy. I want my body to be strong. I want to be able to walk. I want to be able to go out and play sports when I'm older. And so there's this vision of the future that says, no, I'm going to continue through the pain of this for what is ahead. Not just that, but like, I don't know about you, maybe you guys relate to this, but like if I go to like a regular gym and there's machines everywhere and I'm by myself, I like walk in and I'm like, what am I going to do? Oh, that one looks good. And I walk up and I do that machine for a little bit. And then I like, okay, now I'm going to do this one over there. And I do that machine for a little bit, and I go around, and then I get a little bit out of breath, and I'm like, okay, that was good. That was good. And I move on. The interesting thing with this CrossFit idea is that you do it in like groups, you do it in classes, there are a whole bunch of people doing it with you. And so when you're in the middle of like that workout and you're like dying, because you usually feel like you're going to die, and you're like, why am I doing this? you're actually like, you're surrounded by these group of people that are doing it too. And you're like, I can't quit. They're not quitting. You know? If that little girl over there can do it, I got to push through. I got to do this. And there's this encouragement. There's this community that like pushes you through. And there's something that's really, really interesting that reminds me of church. It's like as you're doing it, you know, in our spirituality, in our spiritual walk, oftentimes there's this, you know, within our culture specifically, there's this feeling like I can do it on my own. I want to do it on my own. I don't need other people. It's just me and God. Just me and God. We're going to do it. But oftentimes in our spirituality, it's very, very similar to going to the gym when you're doing it on your own. It's really, really easy to just give up and be like, oh, yeah, that was good enough. But when you're part of a church, church isn't a church service. It's community. It's about people. And you surround yourself around people that are encouraging, that are pushing you on, that are not giving up. And you look at the people around you and they're saying, no, they're not giving up. Oftentimes in your spiritual walk, you lose sight of why you're doing it. You lose sight of the future. And you just want to quit. Have you ever felt like that? Like, forget this. This is too hard. You just want to quit. When you're surrounded around community, you go, man, if they can do it, I can push through too. Listen to their story. When I watch their lives and the things that they've gone through and they've pushed through, I can do it too. And you get around people that cheer you on to finish. Cheer you on to finish. But when you're middle of the hard stuff, like in the middle of that workout, I believe we have to be looking forward to the future. We have to be looking forward to heaven. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 to 10. We're going to read that. It talks a little bit about Abraham, the spiritual father of the nation of Israel. It says, it was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and go to another land that God would give him as his inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going. And even when he reached the land God promised him, he lived there by faith, for he was like a foreigner living in tents. And so did Isaac and Jacob, who inherited the same promise. Abraham was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God. God called out to this guy named Abraham living in this place called Ur thousands of years ago and said, Abraham, I want you to take your family. I want you to take your wife and your kids and you're going to leave everything you've ever known. You're going to leave your mom and your dad and your cousins and your aunts and uncles. And I want you to move to this new land, this land that they knew as Canaan. And he put his faith in God and he moved there. And you know what? As he walked out in faith, God blessed him. His life was blessed. Abraham's life was blessed. The here and now of what he experienced was blessed. But it's really, really interesting. When we read this verse, it says Abraham was looking forward to something greater. Yes, his life was blessed here and now. But it says he was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations. A city designed and built by God. Abraham knew that the things that he did in the here and now affected eternity. And part of his faith journey, part of what spurred him on to continue to walk in faith with God was this eternal city. A city built by God that he looked forward to. I think that we can look forward to heaven. I think that we should want to imagine what heaven is like. I think that earth is a reflection of what heaven will be like. Sometimes there's this belief that heaven is so far opposite to earth. But I think that what we have here and now, the earth that God created, is a broken reflection of heaven. Everything that you can imagine that you experience here on earth, the amazing things that you have here, is a reflection of heaven. Think about the things that you've experienced when you're out on a lake in nature and experiencing the warmth of the sun. You're in a kayak or in a boat or whatever you're experiencing. That, I think that's a reflection of heaven. Maybe you're a hiker and you're out in the mountains and you're hiking through the mountains. And when you're out there, you feel close to God. I think that what you're experiencing is a reflection of heaven. Within the Bible, it says that we are created in the image of God. We reflect God. When the Israelite nation were building a tabernacle and then eventually a temple, it says in the scriptures that was a reflection of something in heaven. And I think as well that earth, the best things of earth are a reflection of heaven. It's a broken reflection, but it is a reflection nonetheless. It's really, really interesting. I've been reading this last year. I read this book. It was called Imagine Heaven. And in it, there's this guy who compiles all these, what they call near-death experiences of people who have gone through some sort of medical death and then been revived, or they're close to death. And as they're experiencing this, they have an out-of-body experience where they go to heaven. There's a man named Dale Black. He was a pilot for TWA for 40 years. Really, really successful commercial airline pilot. When he was going through his flight training as a young man, he was on a little Cessna airplane with two other pilots. And as they were ascending that one day, the engines failed and they ended up crashing. And these three pilots all together were thrown out of the plane and they all died. Dale was the only one whose heart continued to beat, and they tried to revive him. And he experienced an out-of-body experience and went to heaven. I want to show you guys a quick clip of his experience in heaven, if you can play that, Logan.
So in your book, you describe flying into, is it the New Jerusalem? What is it? And describe the beauty and what you saw.
I'm moving into what I would now, I would have to just say, the holy city of God. You know, you're a Bible scholar more than I am, but the holy city of God. This is where God reigns. That I know. And the city is golden. And now I'm flying like an airplane, coming in, slowing down, descending, slowing down, descending. And I get this incredible airborne view, a descending, slowing down airborne view of the city of gold. And it's city. It's a city that's walled. The greens were greener. The yellows, the golds, the blues, everything reminded me that earth is a reflection of heaven, but heaven is perfection. Mm. Earth is close to that in the natural realm, but it's also a fallen world. So I realize that Earth was a reflection, but here is perfection.
So are you seeing Earth-like things?
Yes.
Or what did you see?
Absolutely. Earth-like things in every regard. For some reason, the grass took the wind out of my lungs. I just looked at the grass, and I couldn't believe it. It was wild grass, but it looked manicured like velvet. Hmm. Rich, thick, nothing out of place, not a blade, but nobody was trimming it. No one had trimmed it. No one had to garden it. It was perfect grass, and I don't know why that stuck with me. But yeah, I was changed by that. The trees, there's life in the trees and the flowers. There's life. It doesn't give it justice.
So there are flowers, there are trees, there's grass, but it's the same but different?
It's the same. On Earth, I think if you were to look at a color chart and say, oh, okay, this is red, mm-hmm. and then, oh, okay, this turns to blue, oh, this is yellow, okay, you look at a color chart. And you take that same chart and you say, okay, in heaven, let's look at red. Oh, there's 2,000-3,000 shades of red, and I can see them all. So it's completely different, you know.
Yeah.
And then...
So you're experiencing the same thing, but in a much richer, deeper experience?
And then you try to describe music that way.
What about like mountains or streams, or do you see any of that?
Yes. Yeah. Over the city were majestic mountains that were as gorgeous as any that could be ever seen. However, they did not look that different than Earth. I wasn't disappointed by it. I'm not saying that. I noticed snow. So think about that. Snow. What does that mean? Atmosphere? Temperature? Snow? What's that all about? I noticed flying birds later. What does that mean? These are the kind of questions I ask.
Yeah.
Okay, if a bird is to fly, it can't be a vacuum. I'm hearing music. What does that mean? Music can't transfer in a vacuum. It has to be in an atmosphere. There's atmosphere here in heaven. Oh, what does that mean?
You're flying, but you don't have wings.
Right. I'm floating is what I would call it. I'm floating and coming in, descending. And finally, I come down and touch ground level for a while. And I'm hovering between 40 feet-ish and down. But I recognize later, there was gravity there. There is gravity. There is atmosphere. There's water. There are animals. It all makes sense now. But at that time, I had lots of questions. But each time I had a question, I would get a thought as if somebody had planted the answer into your heart.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's hard to describe.
No, but, I understand.
But the physical heart is back on Earth. And the spiritual heart is my spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And I've learned this later. I am a spirit. Mm. And so the communication was so awesome because you could not miscommunicate to someone.
Mm.
You always knew the motive of the question or the answer or the comment. The motive was always out in the open and pure. And
just a quick kind of view of someone's experience. I mean, lots of people have experienced this. C.S. Lewis says this: if you read history, you will find that Christians who did most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. Aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither. C.S. Lewis was an amazing thinker. I mean, he grew up an atheist and eventually came to faith in God. But oftentimes there's this idea sometimes that maybe, you know, if you're too heavenly minded, that you're no earthly good. Have you heard that statement before? This guy is too heavenly minded. He's no earthly good. It's kind of an old statement. It's this idea that, like, man, this guy's head is in the clouds. Get your head out of the clouds and get down to earth. And C.S. Lewis saying, no. The most effective Christians, the most effective people in the history of the world who have impacted society, who have impacted the world, they've been heavenly minded. They thought of heaven. That was an important part of why they did what they did. You shoot for heaven and you get earth thrown in. But if all your thought is about earth, you might just miss out on heaven. We live in a society that today more than ever puts a huge emphasis on retirement. And it's a good thing. It's about looking towards the future. I know for me as a family, we save towards retirement. We put a little bit so that one day, you know, when we get to that age, whatever it's going to be where I can't work anymore, there's going to be some finances in store. But you know, we plan for retirement, and in reality, it lasts 3 decades at most, right? What about eternity? Do we ever think about planning towards eternity? Retirement lasts for maybe 3 decades, but eternity lasts for eternity, forever. Do you plan for that? Do you look forward to that? Do we live in such a way that takes eternity into account? In today's day and age, with the media that we have, we're hearing more and more where these experiences of near-death experiences, or they call them NDEs, more and more and more. And I think some of it has to do with the medical technology today, that people die and we're able to revive them. And in the middle of this, they end up having these experiences. It says surveys taken in the United States, Australia, and Germany suggest that 4 to 15% of the population have near-death experiences, or NDEs. Up to 15% of the population. That's really, really, really high. Every day in the U.S., 774 NDEs occur, near-death experiences. Now, you can take the stats for what they are. You can believe it or not believe it, but people are experiencing these things. I'd like to read to you guys a quick story. I found this story extremely fascinating and interesting. There's this lady named Vicky, and she was born blind. She had never seen anything. All she ever saw was black. It says in the story that both optic nerves were so severely damaged, Vicky had never visually seen anything during her 22 years of life. She knew what things smelt like. She knew what things felt like. She could hear. But she'd never, ever seen anything. She says, as Vicky explains, a lot of people ask me if I see black. No, I don't see black. I don't see anything at all. All in my dreams, I don't see any visual impressions. It's just taste, touch, sound, and smell. But no visual impressions of anything. That is, until one fateful night at age 22, Vicky occasionally sang at a Seattle nightclub. Unable to catch a taxi after closing time, her only resort was to hitch a ride with two drunk patrons in a van. Not surprisingly, they crashed. Vicky was hurled from the van and suffered a skull fracture and a broken back and neck. The next thing Vicky knew, she found herself above the scene of the accident, looking down at what she realized must be a crumpled up van. Having never seen anything as a blind person, Vicky recalls, it was hard to adjust to, and seeing was scary at first. Then I liked it, and it was okay. I had trouble relating things to one another, what I was seeing and perceiving versus what I had touched and known. It kind of goes on to tell her experience of seeing the doctors working on her in the hospital, seeing the different things that were going, seeing the doctors talk about her, seeing the doctors say, man, I don't know if she's going to come through. She might actually be deaf if she survives. And then after this, it says, Vicky experienced a sense of upward motion as she traveled through the ceilings of the hospital and up above the roof of the building itself. She had a brief panoramic view of the hospital roof below her, as well as streets and other buildings around the hospital and the city lights. She felt very exhilarated during this ascension and enjoyed tremendously the freedom of movement she was experiencing. Vicky noticed that she wasn't fully herself and had a distinct form and non-physical body, she said was made of light. Then she found herself going up through a dark enclosure like a tube. She was being pulled up into this tube or tunnel head first. She had no fear, and she found herself moving toward a pinpoint of light, getting brighter and brighter. As she reached the opening of the tube where the light was, she heard sublimely beautiful and exquisitely harmonious music that she had heard earlier. It transitioned into songs of praise to God. As she reached the opening of the tube, she rolled out to find herself lying on grass. Trees and flowers and a vast number of people surrounded her. She found herself in a place of tremendous light, and the light, Vicky says, was something you could feel as well as see. Even the people she saw was bright. Everybody was made of light, and I was made of light. What the light conveyed was love. There was love everywhere, and it was like love came from the grass, love came from the birds, love came from the trees. It was incredible, really beautiful, and I was overwhelmed by that experience because I couldn't really imagine what light was like. It's still a very emotional thing when I talk about this. Vicky goes on to explain that in this world, she was welcomed by some acquaintances. There was five of them. Debbie and Diane were Vicky's blind schoolmates who had died years before at age 11 and 6. In life, they had been profoundly retarded as well as blind. But here they appeared bright and beautiful, healthy and vitally alive. They were no longer children, but as Vicky phrased it, in their prime. In addition, Vicky reports seeing two of her childhood caretakers, a couple named Mr. and Mrs. Zilk, as well as her grandmother. Vicky relates, "I had a feeling like I knew everything. This place was where I would find the answers to all the questions about life, about the planets, about God, and about everything." As these revelations are unfolding, Vicky notices that now next to her is a figure whose radiance is far greater than the illumination of any persons she has so far encountered. Immediately, she recognizes this being to be Jesus. "I was really close to him," Vicky explains. "He actually hugged me. He embraced me. And I was very close to him. I felt his beard and his hair. He actually enveloped me." And that's the only word I can think to describe it. "He enveloped me with so much warmth and love. And his eyes were piercing eyes. It was like they permeated every part of me. But not in a mean way. It was like you couldn't lie about anything. He just looked everywhere and he could see everything. Yet I wanted to reveal everything to him." Jesus communicated to her mind. "Isn't it wonderful? Everything is beautiful here and it fits together and you'll find that. But you can't stay here now. It's not your time to be here yet. You have to go back." Vicky reacted with extreme disappointment and protested vehemently. "No, I want to stay with you." But Jesus reassured her that she would come back. But for now, she has to go back to learn and to teach more about loving and forgiving. This tremendous experience that this woman had, who's been blind her whole life, and experiencing heaven in vivid colors. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2 to 4 says this. This is Paul talking about an experience he had. He says, "I was caught up to the third heaven 14 years ago. Whether I was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. Only God knows. Yes, only God knows whether I was in my body or outside my body. But I do know that I was caught up to paradise. And I heard things so astounding that they cannot be expressed in words. Things no human is allowed to tell." I think that what Paul is talking about here is he's describing a near-death experience. He talks about the third heaven. What is he referring to? Well, in ancient times, they would talk about the blue sky that we see as being the first heaven, where the birds fly and where planes are. That's the first heaven. And they would describe the stars and the universe and the planets that we see. That would be the second heaven. And when they talked about the third heaven, that is where God resided and lived. So when Paul is saying, I went to the third heaven, he's describing this action of being where God exists and lives. He's talking about going into heaven. In Acts chapter 14, Paul describes an experience where I think potentially where he would have had this near-death experience. He was in the city of Lystra in modern-day Turkey. He's preaching about Jesus, and it says they stoned Paul and dragged him out of town, thinking he was dead. But as the believers gathered around him, he got up and went back into the town. Not a lot of details here, but it almost seems like potentially he had a near-death experience. They stoned him. They thought he was dead. They dragged him out of the city. Believers gathered around him. Potentially they prayed for him. And he comes back to life. And later on, he writes this in 1 Corinthians, describing this experience of going to heaven and having a hard time fully explaining what it was like. If we can catch a glimpse of what is in store for us, if we can catch a glimpse of what God has prepared for us, I do believe it changes the here and now for us. If we can catch a glimpse of eternity, we cannot help but to live differently now. This isn't about having your head in the clouds. This isn't about thinking so much about the future that you're no heavenly, you're no earthly good here and now. But it's catching a glimpse of what God has in store for us. And the fact that what we do in the here and now and how we live now affects our future. Colossians chapter 3 verse 1 says this, since you've been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. He's talking to believers in Jesus. He says, you've been given a new life in Jesus. So don't live the same. Don't look at life the same. Don't live how you've lived before. But set your sights on something greater. Set your sights on heaven. And how you live and how you talk and how you interact with people. If we can catch a glimpse of heaven, it puts in perspective what is important and not as and what's not important, doesn't it? There's so many things in life that we spend our time on that is important to us right now. But when we catch a glimpse of heaven, it puts those things in perspective. Some things that are important to us now maybe are not so important. And we'll be talking a little bit more about that in the coming weeks. What are the things that God considers be important? God's plan is for us to live out heaven's culture in the here and now. Think about the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done here on earth, where? As it is in heaven. Jesus was teaching his followers to be heavenly minded, talking about bringing the culture of heaven down to earth. How we live in the here and now should be affected by how we view heaven, should be affected by the culture of heaven. God, may your culture come here. May your kingdom come here. Help us to live that out. Help us to live out your kingdom. Things are done in heaven. Help us to live that out here. And to search for that. Thinking about heaven, thinking about the culture of heaven, how that affects our lives now is definitely not a waste of time. Won't you stand with me and I'll close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much. Just like that song said earlier, that you are preparing a place for us. God, you talked about that in Scripture. God, that you want to bless our lives in the here and now. You got great things in store for us now here on earth, but that you have so much more for us. God, I pray that you give us glimpses of heaven. And as we see those glimpses of heaven, that it would change and transform how we live now. Lord, may your culture, may your kingdom be lived out in our lives. God, I pray that it would give us perspective on what is important. God, help us to make the things that are important to you important to us in this life that we live. God, I want to be excited for what is in store. I want to be excited for heaven. God, may you place that in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You are dismissed. Have an amazing Sunday.